A very, very warm welcome to you to the Aldersgate Talks. My name is Phil Martin. I'm the Assistant Minister at St Botolph's, which is where we normally have these talks. And we hope that soon we will be back there. But obviously, for the moment, we're online. You join us in the middle of our series on the grace of God, short talks from Mark's Gospel, as well as short interviews as well. And today we have the pleasure of having Ying Peng with us from Slaughter in May. In just a few minutes, we'll hear from her. Before we do, though, I'm going to read a bit of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to think a little bit about that. Can I just say, we always say a warm welcome to you, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from. Our tagline at the Aldersgate Talks is Christianity for Skeptics, Inquirers and Believers. So whether you're here now or listening perhaps a bit later, and can I encourage you here now, do feel free to forward these on. They go up online in the next couple of days. Forward them on to friends and colleagues who might be interested. Well, let's turn open Mark's Gospel. If you turn to chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, do put yourself on mute if you haven't already. That would be very helpful. And I'm going to read chapter 5. Mark's Gospel from verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, the question we're considering today is, does death have a boss? Or will death have the final say? Few questions are more pressing, even in normal times, yet people often don't really want to think about it. COVID has brought death nearer to us in the West, but interestingly, chatting to people who've been on the ground, as it were, in parts of Africa, COVID has not been taken nearly as seriously there because, frankly, it's still nowhere near the biggest disease on the block. With COVID, one might suggest then that in the West we are having a little bit more of a taste of normality, as it has been for most of human history and still is for much of the world. We cannot control death. It is a dangerous world. Death is all around us. And its immense power seems to be final, as someone is put in the ground and we never see them again. Our culture's assumption is that death, in all probability, does have the final say. It has no superior to whom it must defer. And we must say, as we look at this extraordinary account that I've just read, we can see that this was precisely their assumption too, verse 40. As they laughed at Jesus and Jairus as well, not believing, laughing even at the very idea that Jesus should be able to do anything about this girl who had died. But the reason that Mark recorded this incident is to show us one very simple fact, and that is this: to show us that Jesus is Lord over death. In other words, that death does in fact have a boss. There is one to whom death must answer. It will not have the final say. Jesus is Lord over death. How do we know this? Because he's shown us. we get this man, Jairus. We didn't read it, but Jairus, the synagogue ruler, highly respected in society, you might say equivalent to a city CEO. He had come and thrown himself at Jesus' feet and said, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live, verse 23. Jairus, of course, had seen enough and heard enough to believe that as long as his girl was alive, Jesus could help. But when news reaches him that she has died, well, hope ebbs away. The people from his household come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore, verse 35. Jairus, of course, begins to fear the worst, that his daughter is gone forever. But look at what Jesus says to him in verse 36, our key text for today. Jesus says to him, do not fear, only believe. This is the issue. This is the question. The question that we have here, has Jesus met his match with death? They all think he has. Our culture thinks he has. And it may be that you think so too. Jairus, of course, believed that Jesus had some power. He could stop his daughter from dying, but not that he had power over death itself. So let me ask, what kind of Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in a Jesus who can help in this life, but can do nothing about death? A limited Jesus, a Jairus Jesus, one might say. Or do you believe in a Jesus who is bigger and better than that? We need to notice two things before we draw our conclusion. Firstly, notice that Jesus is dealing with death at its worst here. Death is no respecter of persons. Many of us will know people who have lost children, and there surely is nothing worse that death can do. And as Jairus's daughter lay there, 2,000 years ago, in a small town called Capernaum, just at the north of Israel, as she lay there on her bed, lifeless. Well, that is surely the worst kind of suffering that death can bring. Jesus faces death at its very worst. And secondly, notice that Jesus's power over death is not just effective, it is effortless. Do you notice that? This is not a wrestle between two almost equal powers. This is effortless lordship. He says to them, she's not dead, but sleeping. Why does he say that? Well, because for him, it is as easy for her, for him to lift her up from death as it is for one of us to wake someone up. He goes in, he takes her hand, and he lifts her up with a word, get up. This is resurrection, not resuscitation. She was completely dead. Her heart had stopped and her lungs were empty. They knew a dead body when they saw one. When Jesus lifted her up, she was ready to walk around and eat because she had been raised from the dead. She hadn't simply been resuscitated. Now, there will be some sitting there thinking, well, that's all very nice, but if this didn't actually happen, then it changes nothing. It's a fairy tale. Well, many have tried unsuccessfully to explain these things away, but it will not go away. One major problem, if you wish to explain this away, is this. If this had not happened, how could Mark's account have gained credence as it did? Within the lifetime of a named public figure, Jairus, who people could have known and gone and asked about, that those who knew him. His daughter herself would likely have still been alive at the time that Mark's gospel began to circulate. No, this is not a fairy tale. It cannot be. This actually happens. What conclusion then are we meant to draw? Well, it's a wonderful conclusion. Very simply this. That Jesus is Lord over death, and therefore that his kingdom is a place where there will be no more death. And that is why Christians can sing with joy, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because the Lord, Jesus, our Lord, is Lord over death. So that whoever repents whoever repents, that is, turns around from living for myself, from my turns around from my own sinful life, and turns towards Jesus and accepts him as king. Whoever repents need not fear death because of the one who will lift you up by the hand and bring you into his everlasting kingdom. Does death have a boss? Yes. Will death have the final word? No. This, therefore, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've looked at the last couple of weeks, haven't we, at the grace of God, and we've seen that it is willing, it is free, it is undeserved for sinners. It is deep, it goes to our deepest need. And today we see the grace of God is powerful. Jesus can and will raise his people from the dead. So how should we respond? Well, what Jesus says to Jairus, he says also to us, verse 36, do not fear, only believe. That is, Jesus turns to us and asks us, well, what kind of authority do you think I have? Do we have a limited Jesus? If so, we don't yet understand him or believe him as we should. Or do we know the real Jesus and his limitless authority over death? It may be that some of us Christians are genuinely fearful of catching COVID and dying. Now, in one sense, no one wants to catch COVID and die. But in another sense, Jesus asks you, what are you afraid of if you're with me? Do not fear, only believe. And as we think of the wider world at this time, our colleagues and family, well, only Jesus can offer hope. A vaccine might delay death, but it can never defeat it. Jesus has, and Jesus will for his people. And for those of us who are listening and perhaps have not yet repented, that is, returned to God, well, the question here for us is this. Are we going to join with the unbelieving crowds and mock Jesus and dismiss him? They do so in ignorance. Or can we see who Jesus really is, the Lord over death? And can we hear his gentle words to you too? Do not fear, only believe. Well, we're going to chat in our remaining time to Ying Peng. Ying Peng, if you want to put your camera on, I'm just going to pin your video and hopefully that will work. Ying Peng, thank you so much for joining us. You work at Slaughter and May. It would be lovely to hear. So you said to me that you spent most of your life as an atheist, or at least not religious, but that quite recently, after uni, in fact, after you'd started as a solicitor, everything changed. It would be great to hear about your backgrounds at first, if you wouldn't mind.
Yeah, thank you. Well, I didn't think I was an atheist, but I was not religious or didn't have a personal relationship with God. And I grew up in a home where no one had any God, or rather had other gods apart from the true God. And my parents wanted me and my sister to just be morally upstanding members of society, be a good citizen. So I think quite a moral upbringing. I went to a Christian school growing up and had Bible teaching and like daily devotional songs and worship, but I didn't see how it applied to me. So it was only when I came to study in the UK that I thought, well, since I'm all alone, maybe I should reconnect with God. And I started exploring Christianity again, half-heartedly, because I was still not really thinking that it had any great power to change my life or to make it better, but I was prioritizing what I thought would provide me with greater security, which was success in like my academic pursuit and later on in my career. But after I graduated, I felt like I really wanted to know more about God, and that's because of events that happened that God made to happen in my life.
Yeah, thank you. And just so this sort of gets you to, we're sort of just after university now. You did a Christianity Explore course, as it happened, didn't you, during university and went to church for quite a long time, but not sort of responding in that sense. But there were, you said there were three things that happened to you, or three sort of turning points that you mentioned to me.
Yeah, that's right. So when I was at uni, I was constantly stressed and unhappy. And because I was seeking satisfaction in something that could never satisfy the way that I needed, that I was created to be. So blatantly, it was actually academic success that I just felt like I wanted to get, like be the best student ever and get the best job. But I just realized that it was like, someone said, sipping salt water. And so there would be a cycle, right? I would get a really good mark in an essay and be happy for 2 minutes. And then after that, I would think, oh, I have this next essay that I need to write. Let's get stressed about it now. So it was a never-ending cycle. Then I realized that what I was banking my life on for happiness and fulfillment couldn't deliver. And I remember that there were Christian friends around me at the time who were really stood out to me because they were joyful and peaceful. It's not as if they were smiling all the time and just had no problems in their life, but it was their attitude that really struck me because they seemed to know the meaning of life and they knew why they were there for. But I think quite significantly during the course of my uni years and a year after graduation, there were three deaths that happened that shaped the way gave me a sense of urgency to look into Christianity. So the first one, I think, was the most impactful. It was a girl who was at law school with me at the time. And during the Easter break in my second year, the dean of the law school emailed everyone and said, oh, very unfortunately, this person died on holiday in a car crash. And I was just really, really surprised because, you know, Easter time is the time where you study really hard for your exams, right? And I just thought, what is the point of me doing all this when I could just die like this person did? And I just felt I had no answers. And I thought, oh, if death is going to put a stop to all my grand plans of building myself up, then what is the purpose of this that I'm doing now? And so I think I fell into a bit of a crisis, like just thinking a lot about what is the meaning. And I realized that people didn't have answers. I asked my parents, no answers. But only my Christian friend had some answers that I thought, oh, this is really worth thinking about. And then I guess subsequently two more deaths, which like my grandmother died and another person committed suicide. And I just thought that it was so bleak, like death just comes. Either you just don't see the meaning of your life and want to kill yourself, or you just die without a choice. So I kind of decided that I wanted to really investigate more. Like God is so much more than just a fairy who grants me my wish of getting good grades and in school. He provides a bigger answer to the biggest problems in life, like death.
And then you investigated, you started looking, investigating the Bible more. And you said it became compelling in terms of what it said about humanity. Do you just want to expand on that?
Yeah, so I think without looking into Christianity a bit more, I wouldn't have believed that Christianity actually tells me that I'm an evil person. But in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus tells me about my heart being a generator of evil, and I realized that actually it's true of me and of people around me that I know. And I just felt like the fact that Christianity doesn't just tell you that you're good and you can be better by your own efforts rings true. It shows me that actually, what the Bible says about humanity affirms the fact that it is believable.
So just like that, you read Mark 7 and where Jesus says, you know, it's our hearts is the source of evil. Just like that, you sort of went, yeah, that's me. Or did it take a bit of time to sink in?
Yeah, it definitely still did take a bit of time. But I think over time, like learning about knowing Jesus and how he is the person who did things that no one has ever done. He led the perfect life and held out an impossibly high standard of how humans should live, which I could never hope to be. And it's just a really beautiful and pure life that he led, but he laid it down to die as a substitute for my sins so that I can be with God forever. And I think this gives me great hope because beyond the brokenness and pain of this world, he shows me that there is an infinitely better world beyond the grave that we were made for. And that is what truly satisfies.
Yeah. So you came to see yourself as a sinner, at that time, and in need of a saviour. And we were thinking last week actually about sin being our deepest problem. It's interesting to hear exactly the same testimony really from you as we did hear from Tamara. That's a key turning point. And it was the fact that the Bible explained your own heart, but also what you saw around you in humanity as well. In terms of, is that what you're saying? I don't want to put
that's what I'm saying. You just need to read the news, right? And you'll see all sorts of people.
So that was compelling. What was compelling about Jesus particularly? We touched on this.
Yeah, I think it was just how he led such a good life, but also that he did what no one ever did, most notably by rising after he died, by living again and showing that he conquered death.
Now, there might be someone listening thinking, well, you know, you were sad. You were sort of not sad in that sense. You were unhappy. And, you know, perhaps you found a kind of crutch that will help you through life. And that's fine for you. But what would you say to that person? Asking that.
I would say that firstly, it is great to realize that we all actually need that crutch. And also that Jesus doesn't just act as a crutch, but he is God, he's Lord. And it's not just a means to an end in this life, but he provides life itself. And it's not just that he gives you what you want and grants you your wishes, but he demands us to see that he is the best master that we could have and shows us the way that we were created to live for. And it lasts forever. It's not just for the here and the now, but he provides also the solution to death, which no one can avoid.
As we've been seeing today, he's Lord over death. Yeah. And he's proved it. It's a fact on the table of history. It's not just, you know, how I feel about it. It's the gospel is about truth, isn't it? Yeah. Yingpeng, can I just ask one final question? You were work obsessed before, weren't you? What difference has it made to you to be sort of to become a Christian in terms of your work, the way you approach work?
So I think I used to think that my life's greatest value and purpose was to be the most excellent student or lawyer that I could be, not because I cared so much about the legal system, but because I really wanted to feel accomplished and I wanted respect and all that. But now I really don't think that my life's purpose is work. Work is good and mandated by God and part of our humanity and dignity to reflect God who creates. But that's not what I live for. My purpose in life given by God is to magnify his glory. And through everything that I do each day, it should proclaim the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that everything that I do today at my work will fade away, but only me living a life that tells of God's story will that last forever, because it leads people into eternity with God. So that would be my purpose.
Wonderful. Yingpeng, thank you so much for coming on and joining us and sharing your sort of brief testimony with us. That's our time over. Thank you again to Yingpeng. Thank you everyone for coming. Do forward this interview on, it'll be online on the website to others as well. And we'll see you again next week for our final in this four-part series on the grace of God. Thank you very much everyone for coming and see you next week.